I want to talk about normals for a moment. Normals. Yeah. Yeah. What is that? You know, but it comes to mind as we're thinking about changing, you know, the layout here. You know, this was normal for us for a while. Think of it on a bigger scale. You know, every culture and society has their norms, and norms change generation to generation. Growing up, you know, every home has a normal. Every home has a normal. And growing up, I remember enjoying other people's normal. I would, how many of you are like that? You could enjoy other people's normal. I go over to my friend's house and be like, this is nice. This is nice. Growing up, the church I went to, we had a morning service just like this, but then we had an evening service as well. And so in that gap every week, I would ask my mom, can I go to my friend's house? Or can I go hang out with this guy or whatever? Because I just wanted to be in their normal for a little bit because it was so different than mine. And it was better than mine. In fact, it even brings up a memory of when I moved in with Robin and Eric for a few years. And the first week I was there, I remember thinking, this is different. No one's yelling at me. There's a peace in this home. And I think as we sing those songs that we sang earlier, especially like, you know, the storm came and I stood firm because of Christ Jesus. And there's this moments that we have where the Holy Spirit says, hey, there's something that's supposed to be normal to you because of Jesus in your life, and it's not, and let's make it so. If a storm comes and you're blown away, there's something there to fix. If you walk into your home and your home is not a place of peace, there's opportunity for Jesus to come in and start renovating a little bit, or a lot of it, or all of it. So what are our normals? And I ask that because I really believe that the Holy Spirit is going to do today, and for me has already begun doing, is going to evaluate our life. Start saying that and that and that need to go. They do not line up with what it means to be a believer in Christ. Because someone who says, I believe in Christ, I'm following him, he is my Lord and Savior, your normal looks altogether different than the rest of the world. It looks altogether different to the rest of the world because we have died to that way of living. You know, that word died, what the picture that's being, you know, more than painted, it's actually happened, but the picture we're supposed to get is like, if you're dead to something, you can no longer participate in it. This is how off it is when you do participate in those things. Like you're dead to that. And so what are the normals that we've just become accustomed to but don't belong in our life? What are the normals that this is how my life is? This is Sunday to Sunday. This is what my life looks like, and it's just become routine. So let's evaluate our routines and rhythms of life to see, well, what's going on here? And I really do believe the Holy Spirit's going to start poking at us a little bit today, saying this and this and this and this. Let's make adjustments here. But we're starting in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 to 14. It says this, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, you know, some chunky verses there. You and I have been called to pursue righteousness. This is the call on our life. This is actually who we are now that we've been made alive in Christ. It says pursue righteousness, godliness. I'm going to say we've been called to pursue righteousness and all that a godly life has for us. all that that means. So I'm really going to use this word righteousness to encompass all that today, because I'm not going to keep repeating these seven words. But in this verse prior, Paul lays out some things that the world is doing, or people that proclaim to be of Jesus who really aren't of Jesus are doing. And he says, these aren't for you. They make up their own truths. They cause quarreling, slander, and envy. They constantly pursue worldly gain, and riches are their sole motivator, but not for you. But not for you. But for you, believer, a life in the pursuit of righteousness and holiness and godly living is normal. This is the routine. This is the rhythm that Christ is bringing you into. And this isn't reserved for church. This isn't reserved for Sunday. This isn't reserved when you're when you're talking to a pastor. This is our normal. This is all the time. Godly living is the pattern of my life. And when I get off beat, a correction in the form of repentance needs to be made. And so that may need to happen this morning, a correction in the form of repentance to get back on beat. And in this call to pursue righteousness, there is a chance for Spirit-directed, this is support Spirit-directed, a Spirit-directed evaluation of our pursuits, our normals, our rhythms, our routines. Looking at our own lives, seeing what does not line up with the reality that I am a believer in Christ, or have become accustomed, things that I have glanced over, or because it's not as bad as someone else's sin, I have allowed excuse for it in my life. As followers of Christ, these things they no longer belong in our life. And so there is a charge on your life to do away with all that isn't good, pleasing, and perfect before the Lord. This is the charge on our life to do away with these things. Because the pursuit of righteousness is the pursuit of the things of God. To pursue Jesus wholeheartedly, who he is the righteousness of God. And of course, the question becomes, how? And I shared with Mike earlier, answering this question, how or what does it look like, my notes got massive. Because as you begin going through Scripture, the idea of righteousness and godliness is covered a lot. It's in the whole thing. And so I narrowed it down to four or five. So the pursuit of righteousness. We are to pursue righteousness by remembering our identity in Christ and what that means. Paul starts this charge to Timothy. Paul here is talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He starts this charge to Timothy by saying, "But as for you, O man of God, as for you, person who believes in Christ, who has made the good confession, as for you, person who claims to be a man of God, as for you," you see, Peter points to Timothy's identity as grounds for this call to righteousness. And just as he does, the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts right now. You, man, woman, son, daughter of God. You, royal priest. You, citizen of the kingdom. This is the pursuit of your life, righteousness. This is what it's to look like, because this is who you are. I want you to think of the moment that you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Could be a couple different moments. Moments where you reiterated it. Maybe you were 4, maybe you're 18, maybe you're 50. Whatever it is, that's the same moment that you were made right with God. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:11. That Jesus came so that you could be made right with God, that his righteousness would come over you. and that you and I would be counted as righteous. Because apart from Jesus, none are righteous. Correct? Apart from Jesus, none are righteous. So in Jesus, we're united with him and now called righteous. Now called righteous because we are those who have been made right with God. Dead to sin, alive to righteousness and holy living. And you have a new life. We have a new identity. And so we also have new norms, new patterns, new rhythms that do not look like anything the world is showing, anything the world is advertising. So the call to pursue righteousness is actually a reminder to us of who we are. And the Holy Spirit approaches us and says, you, man or woman of God, pursue righteousness. What he's doing is he's reminding you of who you are. He's reminding you of that moment that you said yes to Christ. And he's charging you. Say, remember your original commitment to the Lord. Remember the ongoing work that's going on in your life. Remember this new identity that you have been given. Remember the fact that you are forgiven, once in debt, but now you are forgiven. You are free, once in bondage. You are alive, once dead, because you are now God's people, and this is your identity. And therefore, as our pursuit, we set righteousness. We set righteousness. This may look a number of different ways. Generosity is a norm in our life. Hospitality is a norm in our life. Servitude, sacrifice, peace, forgiveness and reconciliation, honor, a normal rhythm in our life. And as God's people, we are in pursuit of that which pleases God. Amen? That which pleases God. Because we're not like the rest of the world. And so the Spirit's reminding us, you live in it, you're not of it, this is who you are. You're in it, not of it, this is who you are. They teach what best suits their prideful desires, not you. They crave what poisons the body, mind, and soul, not you. They're blind to truth, not you. And they seek only material gain as merits of success, but that's not so with you. Your identity in Christ dictates your pursuits. It actually dictates them. I am a son of God, and so I do X, Y, and Z, and so forth. It dictates my pursuits, just like your job description may dictate your daily routine at work, so too my identity in Christ dictates the patterns and rhythms and normals of my life. Because in him, I'm able to live according to the will of God, so you've been given the ability by his power and his grace. And two, I'm obligated. It says, but as for you, O man of God, this is a he's like adding as much weight behind this statement as he can. Your life is oriented in such a way that it lines up with your new identity. Every aspect in your life is kingdom first, him and his righteousness. And it'll play out in many different ways. The way I order my home in service to God. My finances, the way I handle finances, the fact that tithes and offerings are a routine part of the believer's life. The way I interact with others, different. Life decisions, the way I go about making life decisions is different. How I spend my free time, how I handle stress, how I respond to storms of life, all different. Because the pursuit of righteousness is a core expression of your identity as a man or woman of God. We can't be fooled. This is who we are, and so this is what we pursue. We're in pursuit of Christ, and all else must be removed. So we pursue righteousness by remembering our identity. And then this, we pursue righteousness by fleeing all else. We flee all else. To flee means to run from a place of danger. It means I recognize the danger, so I am out of here. There's a fire over there. There's something that's going to harm or hurt. I'm going this way. I am rapidly moving away from this because there is danger in that direction. I don't bargain. I don't justify. I don't wait a month. I don't wait till the time is right. I hit the ground running in the opposite direction. Right? If there's danger, if there's something that is going to harm and is after harm, it's in the pursuit of harming my spiritual life. It wants to take away my freedoms. It wants to come in between my relationship with the Lord. Then I'm running from it. If it doesn't line up with Christ, I'm out. If it compromises my call to holy living, it's not for me. If it opposes my identity in Christ, I'm not participating. If it isn't forwarding the kingdom, if it isn't the privilege of a son or daughter, if it isn't the duty of a royal priest, I'm out. I'm out. You see how I hit all those identity markers? Because it doesn't line up with my identity in Christ. A couple years ago, the Holy Spirit called me out. And he said, you keep using this word, or this set of words. It's where I say, oh, that's just the way I am. So, oh no, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. You know? It was even more recently, maybe a year ago, where, you know, it's been years. People pointed out to me, and then the Holy Spirit said, oh, I'm going to start hitting this one home. He said, you get hangry. You know what hangry is, right? You get hangry. And the Holy Spirit says, that is not you. Years I said, oh, that's how I am. When I get hungry, I just get irritated, I get agitated. He says, no, that's not you. You are a son and daughter. You are a royal priest. You are a citizen of the kingdom. This is not you. And so even at that, it's like, well, he's like, I'm going to begin to transform you now. And you're going to respond to this differently. You're going to respond to it in me. Yeah, you're going to feel all those same pains. You're still going to want to eat something, correctly so, but you're not going to respond to it this way anymore. And you're not going to put your garbage on everybody else around you. And I was like, oh, I've got to listen to that one. I got to listen to all of them. And so today, maybe there's something that you're saying, that's just me, and the Lord's saying, that is not you. Because this is who you are. You are in me. So if that doesn't line up with this identity, it's not you. Well, what do? Well, I submit myself before the Lord. Say, okay, you walk with me in this. Teach me what it means to walk in the Spirit in this. Let's remove this from my life and replace it with a marker of my identity. Amen? And in doing that, we need to remember this. There's no 90-degree turns here. It's 180-degree turns toward Christ only. No 90 degrees. Because what the enemy will do is he wants you to fall for his stalling tactics. You know, what if you just do this just a little better? 50% of the time, you're not going to get hangry. And that's good. That's good. You're better, aren't you? So isn't that good? I'm not calling you to be better. I'm calling you to be a son of God. So don't be delayed. But do know this, that the Holy Spirit is equipping you and has equipped you to turn fully to Him. What may seem impossible to you because it's so ingrained in who you are is not. He's going to do it. Hang with me for just a moment. Listen, James tells us that as we resist the devil, he flees from us. This is in James 4:7. And as we submit to God and resist the enemy, he flees. Why? Well, in 1 John, it says this. It says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. It's talking about the powers and spirits of this world, the desires of the flesh. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So whatever you are, This is just the way I am. He's greater than that. And he's equipping you to remove that from your life in place of your identity as in Christ. Amen? Yes. So, and what does this submitting look like? And what does this resisting look like? Well, it looks like pursuing righteousness. It looks like embracing your identity and call in Christ. Listen to this. Your greatest defensive strategy against the enemy is the pursuit of righteousness. Your greatest defensive strategy against the enemy is the pursuit of righteousness. What does it mean, flee from him? Where am I supposed to go? Well, I'm supposed to go toward righteousness. Paul says, flee those things, head towards righteousness. It's not just start running in another direction. It's go towards righteousness. Don't just start flailing about. Aim your life and set your sights on Christ Jesus alone. Amen? This is who we are. Perhaps this is why Paul tells us put on the breastplate of righteousness. It protects the vital elements of our life. If righteousness is put off, then we're left wide open for attack, persuasion, and manipulation. Listen to this. The well-armored person who has decided to stand their ground is not afraid of an inferior attack. Does that make sense? Not afraid of an inferior attack. My little son, Rowan, I don't know where he learned this little spin punch thing that he does, but he runs up and he does this spin punch, and, you know, I'll play along, but I could if I want to just stand there. He's just a little guy. Not going to really do anything. Of course, I play along. But the person who does have to flinch, the person who's not going to be able to stand their ground, is the person who is not well-armored, the person who is not equipped. Because at that point, your adversary has a weapon that's going to inflict damage on their life. Does this make sense? And so your defensive strategy, pursue righteousness. And in this, we are well-guarded against the attacks of the enemy. Amen? Pursue righteousness. And yes, young people, this does mean when thoughts come in your... Well, everyone. But young people specifically, I think this is for you. When thoughts of actions or feelings come in, what do? You don't just try to suppress it. You go in the direction of righteousness, of what is good and pleasing to the Lord. You don't say, I'm going to ignore that situation. No, I'm going to respond to that situation appropriately, whatever that is. So here he says, figure out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's, okay, I'm going in this direction. I want to pursue righteousness. I want to hit the mark. This is what I want for my life. Does that make sense? Thank you, Gavin. Gavin's nodding along with me. You always risk the blank stares. And I just felt like that needed to be said that direction. So appropriately arm yourself. We pursue righteousness by fleeing all else. But then, we pursue righteousness by knowing what is pleasing to God. In this verse, he says, to keep the commandment. Keep the commandment. You have oriented your life in this way. So love God, love people, walk in the Spirit. And we do this in two ways. Know what's pleasing to God. There's two things to this. This is submit yourself to the molding of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:1-2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. The pursuit of righteousness is not just an exercise in adjusting external behaviors. It's an inside-out transformation that happens as we submit to the Holy Spirit, as we submit to Him. That's how we're going to know and be able to discern what is the perfect, good, and pleasing will of God. Amen? That's how we're going to do it. And in submission, listen to this. You think of submission as I'm bound up, unable to move. But listen to this. In this submission, we have freedom. In this submission, we have freedom. Because, I may have to say this a couple times, but you are free in Christ to do what you love to do. And what you love to do by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit is what you ought to do. This is what's happening in our lives. He's transforming us to the point that what I love to do, what I desire to do, actually lines up with His will. What I love to do is actually going to be good. What I love to do is actually going to be acceptable. What I love to do is going to be perfect. This is what happens as we submit to God. Amen? This is what happens. That what we love to do actually becomes what we ought to do. We often think of those things as separated things. What I love to do and what I ought to do, you know, I got to pick one or the other. I don't know. In Christ, as we submit to Him, they're one in the same. They're one in the same. This is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit that's taking place in our lives. That's awesome. I think that's awesome. And then we do this. We know what is the will of God by doing this. We listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of God. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews speaks of this submission, that we would respond correctly to His voice. It says this in Hebrews 3, verse 15. It says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion." And of course, this is a callback to other verses in Psalm, and it's referring back into the wilderness. But He's using it here to say the same thing that we want to hear today. Don't harden your heart. Because a resistance to the Lord's voice, well, that's being compared to rebellion. That's being compared to rebellion here. And so listen to His voice. Even now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. We want to be open and receptive to hear and then respond correctly with a humble heart. Lord, I hear You and submit to You. This is the opportunity that we have this morning, to hear from the Lord and submit to His direction. Amen? So we pursue righteousness by listening to His voice, knowing the will of God. Then we pursue righteousness by resolving to be unstoppable in this pursuit. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight. You notice that people who have resolved to fight are extremely difficult to stop. They're extremely difficult to stop. In fact, when you're studying de-escalation tactics, has anybody ever studied de-escalation tactics? No? Yeah. You know, some of the things they teach you is you're trying to prevent people from getting to that fight mode. If you can prevent someone to get from that fight mode, because as soon as they're there, really difficult at that point to de-escalate things in a, what would be considered a peaceable manner. But for us, this fight mode is a good thing because we come unstoppable to the enemy, unstoppable in our pursuits of righteousness. What the Holy Spirit has given you is a spirit of fearlessness to stand your ground on the solid rock of Jesus. To stand your ground on the solid rock of Jesus. So I'm standing on Jesus. The storm is coming. And my response is, I'm staying. I'm staying put right here. I trust in this Jesus. And I'm going to fight because I have a spirit of fearlessness in me, given to me by the Holy Spirit. Last week, Eric mentioned Nehemiah. I don't remember in the context, but it triggered my brain to go to Nehemiah. So I started reading again. And there's this one, you know, the whole book, I don't know, it's 10 chapters or something like that. Whole book, this one line stood out to me. This one line, they're rebuilding the wall, and Nehemiah has his fair share of opposition. And there are people that have set themselves in opposition to the rebuilding of this wall, and they try every tactic possible. Nehemiah says they did everything they could to try and get us to stop this building. Okay? Said Nehemiah, but I think Ezra wrote that. And Nehemiah's response is, so I continued the work even more. And I continued the work with even more determination. In one translation, it says this. He says, I cried out to the Lord to strengthen my hands so that I would be unstoppable in this effort to continue doing what God has called me to do. And this is the call for you and I, to be unstoppable in our efforts in the pursuit of righteousness. Does this make sense? To resolve to be, I am not moving. When it comes to, you know, the book of Daniel, and you see Daniel has three friends, that all of the things they go through, well, in the first chapter, it tells us how they're able to stand in these difficult times in a nation that is not their own. It says they resolved to keep the commandments. They resolved to remain people of God. And this just formed this unstoppableness in them. This is what the enemy is up to right now. He's coming against you in various forms. And I don't know the exact specifications of all of your life, but I do know that he's coming up against you. And our response should be this: Lord, give me strength all the more to see to the pursuit of righteousness. Amen? Lord, give me strength. Give me strength to be a witness. Give me a strength to love. Give me strength to set my home toward you. Give me strength to raise my children in your ways as the world does everything it can to oppose that effort. Give me strength to honor my parents and the generations before me. Give me strength to hold to the good fight, to endure and to finish well. Amen? Lord, give me strength. This is what we've been called to, the pursuit of righteousness. Because you and I are children of God, and we are called righteous. We are called righteous. Psalm 32 says this: blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That's you and I. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Again, you and I. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. In Jesus, that's you and I. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Again, that's you and I. And then it says this in verse 11. It says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Amen? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. As much as the scripture says, go toward righteousness, it also says, blessed are those who have set themselves in the pursuit of righteousness. Blessed are those who are righteous. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. They will not lack. They will be satisfied. I want to say this. Perhaps the thing that you're looking for in your life, it's in Jesus as you're counted righteous and in pursuit of his righteousness. Amen? In pursuit of his righteousness. And he says this. He says, why would you worry about anything? Why would you worry? You have a good father. So instead of worrying, why don't you do this? Why don't you seek his kingdom first and his righteousness? And you will be filled. And you will have all you need. And all these things will be added to you. Amen? This is you. And I can't wrap this up without saying this. This is also an invitation. This is an invitation. Because the blessing that you're searching for, if you haven't found it yet because you haven't called Jesus Savior, he's it. It's in him. And so come to him. He's there with arms wide open, ready to bless your life to the brim, full and overflowing. But I also say this to those who are saying, man, I have veered off of this path. This is you. And this is a good place to be right now, because you stand before a Father who wants to wrap you in his loving arms and say, come home, come to me, and let me fill you. Let me satisfy you. Let me be your God. Bow before me, and you will not regret it. Amen? So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all you have done for us, showering us in your grace and your endless mercies. Who are we to say, I am righteous? But that is the fact, because you have given your Son that we may be made right before you, that we may be counted as righteous, and we may lift up a voice of praise to you, because you have done a marvelous work in our life. We thank you, Father. We ask, Father, that you would open our hearts, move us toward humility, that we may appropriately and humbly respond to your voice as you point out to us the things that are not supposed to be normal in our life, as you transform us and bring us to a place of correctness in you. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for blessing our time together this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.